Good morning, family. Welcome also our visitors with us this morning. And we have quite a few, and we appreciate your presence. And we hope that over the next few days you're blessed. I'm sure many of you are in town visiting with your family, and hope that you enjoy the moment with those that you love. Before I begin the lesson this morning, want to again express on behalf of my family our appreciation for all of you, for the gift that you've given my family. And I don't know how else to express it, but just to say thank you and how much we love and appreciate you. You have given so much, and it's because you follow the example of the one who has given everything. And that's the one we're here for this morning. Amen. We're here to worship Him. We're here to lift up our songs in praise and to express our gratitude in our hearts to Him. One of my favorite historians is named Tom Wright. Some of you may have read some of his material. Or he goes by N.T. Wright. He's a modern-day historian, but he specializes in the first century era. So the time leading up to Jesus and His birth, and even the time after that. And he's got some wonderful works. I like him because he's deep and yet very insightful, and yet you can understand what he's saying. Unlike many historians and scholars that we read, you're like, I don't get what he has just said. He's not speaking my language. But N.T. Wright, he can speak our language. He, in one of his books, he wrote about a shocking picture one day that he had come across in a newspaper article. It was a picture, and then there was a write-up on this picture of a cart that was being driven down a street in one of the cities in the Far East. And on the cart, there were around anywhere from 15 to 20 different men that were standing there, and each one had around their neck a string, and a notice was hanging off of the string. And on that notice was written the crimes that they had been accused of. Well, Wright wrote in this write-up, as he looked at this, as he was reading this newspaper and then wrote about it, he said two of the men were then, they had reached the end of their journey. The report said that they were taken off the cart. Two of the men were selected, and then they were publicly beheaded before all of the people. The others were taken back to prison to await the pleasure, quote unquote, the pleasure of the government. The purpose, he wrote, of that notice that was around their neck was very obvious. They were to rub in the point to the people who were watching, and there were plenty of people who were watching this all unfold on the streets, that this is what will happen to you if you are up to this kind of thing or this sort of thing. The sort of thing Wright wrote about in question was the actions and the teachings which the government had interpreted as being revolutionary. What they were doing was against the government. You know, when we take our minds this morning and we think about our Jesus and His story, that's really what happened in His case. And the sort of thing that Jesus was considered to be up to, some kind of a crime, called into question because of His teachings, right? Because of His actions in His life. And who he claimed to be. And it was considered to be, and it was, revolutionary. Changed the world, didn't it? On trial before Pilate, the governor, Jesus sealed his fate when he claimed to be the king. He said, "For this I have been born. For this I have come into the world. To bear witness to the truth. and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Those were the words of Jesus sealing his fate, claiming to be the King of the Jews. I want you to just listen for a moment to these verses. So then he handed them, that would be Pilate, over to them to be crucified. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross. On the place of the place of the skull, or on the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, there they crucified him. And with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. You know, some really didn't know who this Jesus was at all. There were others that thought that he was just a moral man, a good teacher, perhaps a prophet. We know ultimately he was called the prophet, not a prophet. But some just thought he was a moral man or a good teacher or a prophet. Others just thought he was flat out a madman. But according to the biblical witness that we have, that we believe in, he was the King of the Jews. Matter of fact, he was not only the King of the Jews, but he was the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And it's this one today that I want our minds and our hearts to think about. I'd like us to think and reflect for just a moment on three different areas or three different time periods of Jesus' life, the King. First of all, I want to take a moment and I want us to reflect this morning on the King before the cross. You know, Jesus was king before the cross. He was king. He always has been king. But let's reflect for a minute on the King before the cross. Now, I'm not sure if I think everybody realizes now that Christmas is tomorrow, right? Nobody's forgotten. Some of you may have already celebrated it. Some may not really do much on it. Others, you're spending time with your family. I've always liked the Christmas songs. I've always really liked the hymns that we sing. And there's songs that we sing really year-round, not just Christmas, but we hear them on the airwaves, don't we? Matter of fact, the day after Thanksgiving, I think we started hearing all these songs. There's some of those songs I do not like at all. I just have to confess to you, you might like all of them. There's one that comes over the radio, and I can't stand it. I will confess that to you. Paul McCartney's song, Simply Having a Wonderful Christmas Time, I just don't like that song. It's terrible. And if you don't like it, like me for saying that, I ask your forgiveness. I can't stand that song. Simply Having a Wonderful Christmas Time. It's a terrible song. But you sing the song, O Holy Night. And you listen to the words of O Holy Night. That's a song. That's a song that really, really means something to us, church, doesn't it? Matter of fact, I want to share some of the lines of that song throughout my lesson, and I'll weave it into my thoughts. Listen to this line. Led by the light of faith serenely beaming, with glowing hearts, by his cradle we stand. So led by the light of a star sweetly gleaming, here came the wise men from Orient land. The King of kings lay thus in lowly manger, and all our trials born to be our friend. He knows our need. To our weakness, He's no stranger. Behold your King. Before Him lowly bend. That's what we're doing today, right? We're bending the knee before Him. We're worshiping Him. Behold your King. Before Him lowly bend. You know, by the time our King was born, there was an expectation of that world that someone was coming. He was called the Messiah, right? That's the King. Now, there was a lot of different views of what was happening at that time. But we know that the people, we know Israel, the people of God of that day, were looking for a king. They had an expectation and a desire in their heart for some sort of king or some sort of deliverer. Wright would write about this also. And he would say, the Hebrew word literally means of Christ, anointed one or Messiah. Hence, in theory, either prophet, priest, or king. And by the way, Jesus was all three, wasn't he? Prophet, priest, and king. In Greek, it translates as Christos or Christ. In early Christianity, it was a title and only gradually became an alternative proper name for Jesus. In practice, Messiah is mostly restricted to the notion, which took various forms in ancient Judaism, of the coming king who would be, listen to this, David's true heir, through whom Yahweh would bring judgment to the world. And in particular, would rescue Israel from pagan enemies. There was no single template and expectations. Scriptural stories and promises contributed to different ideals and movements, often focused on these two ideas. You'll even see this in the actions of the disciples. Number one, a decisive military defeat of Israel's enemies. A king. A deliverer. And number two, a rebuilding and a cleansing of the temple. Those were two ideas that they constantly had in their minds of this one who was king, the Messiah. And Isaiah would prophesy over 700 or so years before this one would come. And he would say, and a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. And on the throne of David, remember he's king, right? On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this, and the Lord did accomplish it. By the time we get to Matthew's gospel, and Matthew writes this gospel, we realize that it was written to persuade the people of God of this very point. That it was really written to persuade the Jewish way of thinking that Jesus, their Messiah, is here. That this is the Messiah that you and your generations have been for a long time looking for. Matter of fact, Matthew's gospel really is saying, simply put, to the Jew, your king is here. Jesus is your king. You'll find as you open up its pages the lineage of the king. And then you'll go from the lineage of the king to the birth of the king. And from the birth of the king as he grows up, just before his ministry, the baptism of the king, right? And then you'll find the king entering the city to be crowned. Matthew will record, and I'll read it for you, in chapter 21. As Jesus said to the disciples, go to a village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her, and untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. It all took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And then later on in that chapter, we read this. The crowds were going ahead of him, and those who followed him were shouting as he's entering into Jerusalem, Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And then he had entered into Jerusalem. So Jesus came to Jerusalem to be crowned, to be enthroned as a king. And so we see him there. We see the king before the cross. And then it leads up to the king, secondly, that we're going to think about this morning. Jesus, the king at the cross. Yes, Jesus was king at the cross. And I think it's at that point at which we begin to realize that he was king over all life. Yes, at the cross, Jesus was revealing. He was the true King of kings and Lord of lords. Through his death and his resurrection, there, God of heaven shows his reigning power through this one, through Jesus. Thus, Paul would write later on to the Colossians that by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible things and invisible things, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. Sounds like a king to me. And he is before all things supreme. And in him, all things hold together. I think at the cross, it's not only the point where we really begin to see that he is king over all life, but he's also king over all evil. Every evil deed, every evil thought, every evil act. At the cross, the king revealed to all of us in the world, he reigns over that. He reigns over all evil. For Peter would write, he bore our sins in his body on the cross. Why? That we might die to our sin and that we would live to righteousness. That we would choose to live for the king. And here once again, we see the supreme innocence in the position of the supreme guilty, in essence, the one who took our place. When I think of that, it takes my mind back to when my children were little. You know, our children sometimes need a little bit of discipline, just like we do, right? Church, in our relationship with God, he disciplines us. He does. And our children need it sometimes to be instructed. And when I was going through this, I was thinking back to when my kids were a little bit younger and Carly and Cameron were in trouble. I don't even remember what it was for. Yes, even the children, or the preacher's children, get in trouble sometimes. Yes, they do. But Cameron was in trouble. I don't remember what it was for. Or Carly was, and I think Cameron was about 8, so Carly was 5, 6. And she was getting in trouble. And I'll never forget him, Cameron. He was watching the whole thing, and he said something like, Daddy, I'll take the spanking for her. He was willing to take the spanking for his sister. And you know, it makes me think about our Lord and how he was willing to take the punishment. The punishment for me, the punishment for you. He truly reigned over all evil at the cross. For John would record in 1 John 3, verse 5 and 8, that he died for two reasons. One, to take away sin. Two, to destroy the works of the devil. And the works of the devil is all the evil in this world. We go back to our songs that we've been hearing over the last month or so. How about How about the tidings of comfort and joy? Jesus was born to save us all from Satan's power. When we were gone astray, O tidings of comfort and joy, O holy night again. One of the verses goes like this. The stars were brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. It's one of my favorite lines, till he appeared. And our soul felt its worth. You know why you feel worth today? I'll tell you why you feel worth. You feel worth because of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one who reigns over all life. The one who reigns over all evil. And you know what else he reigns over? He reigns over death. And at the cross, we see that one reigning. You know, it's a reminder all the time as we wake up every day that death is coming our way. It is. It's not something that can be avoided. It's not something that I should ignore. It's not something that I should dwell on and worry about every day of my life either. God doesn't want that. But it is a reality that it is coming. But it's also a reality, so is the King. The King, he's already come, but we know the King is coming again. As death is coming, so is the King. That's what we need to set our minds to. The Hebrew writer would remind us of this great truth. Listen to the richness of these words. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself also likewise partook of the same. Why? That through death he might render powerless him who had the power over death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. For assuredly, he doesn't give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. And who were the descendants of Abraham? Not biologically, but those who were of faith, the faith of Abraham. By the way, let me say this morning. No birth ever happens without water. Birth does not happen without water. And spiritual birth does not happen without water. That's all of Galatians 3, isn't it? To become a descendant of Abraham, you have to be born of water. You have to be born into the kingdom of the King. It all begins with faith, the faith of Abraham. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Paul said, put on Christ or have been clothed with Christ. And then there is the unity and no distinctions of anybody. He says, you all belong to Christ. And if you belong to Christ, you're Abraham's offspring. And you are heirs according to promise. It's an amazing truth. We see the King reigning over death. Yes, death is coming our way. So is the King. As I said, death is a constant reminder, and it was a reminder to me again this last week. I don't know if you heard. It was on Facebook, and it was in the news also. George Robison and Brenda. George went to school with me when I went to Bear Valley, and he was one class ahead of me. He's the preacher in Montrose. And on Thursday, the day after our storm, they were on their way from Montrose, I believe, to Colorado Springs. They have two children. Both of them are married, and they have their own children. So George and Brenda have grandchildren as well. And so they were on their way. They're on, I believe it's Highway 50 that goes, I think, from Montrose. I know they were on Highway 50 and they were headed to the Springs. And they were just out of Canyon City, and a car lost control, and then a big rig lost control. Somehow it hit George and Brenda's vehicle. They went through the rail, and then the cargo of the truck was all over the place and even came down on the vehicle, and Brenda was pronounced dead on the scene. And George is in critical condition. And I ask you to pray for that family and all the children. I know you guys do a lot of good here, individually, as a congregation, and we give so much. And if you are looking to give anymore, come see me. They have a GoFundMe page. George is in, again, critical condition. The therapy is going to be unbelievable. Brenda's funeral is going to be very expensive, and so they're trying to raise $30,000. The first day, yesterday, they're already at $6,000 or $7,000, which is awesome. But I just ask for your prayers for that family. A reminder, this is all we've got. Let's take every moment and let's use it to the glory of God. The king is reigning over death. Jesus himself said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." You live. You live with the king eternally. We all have troubled hearts. We all have troubled hearts over different things. We all have aches and pains and griefs and concerns and worries. And you know, the disciples did as well. And there was a time in which the disciples were troubled. And remember, Jesus, the king, he said to them, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Yes, Jesus is king. Not only before the cross, not only at the cross, but he is king after the cross. And this is our last point that we're going to reflect on this morning, and the lesson is yours. I love what John wrote in Revelation. I'll read it to you. In Revelation chapter 1, when John writes and records, and he records the very words of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, the reigning Jesus. "I am the Alpha and the Omega." By the way, that means the beginning and the end, right? The beginning of the Greek alphabet and the end of it, and everything in between. "This one says, the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." John saw this one in a vision or in a dream, and he fell down at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, John is writing this, he placed his right hand on me, saying this, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades." He truly is the king. And so, since we expect to live eternally with the king, we must respect his rule. Deuteronomy 11, 26 to 28. It is recorded there, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I'm commanding you today, and a curse if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but you turn aside from that which I am commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known." Reminds us that God had said, "You shall have no other gods before me." That Jesus of himself wrote that there are two great commandments. The greatest is we're to love God. And then second, like it, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Which, by the way, Israel did not respect the king and his rule. Because Israel, as they were The king who said they were to have no foreign gods, or they were to have no foreign wives, or they were to not live foreign lives. That's exactly what Israel did. They did it their own way. And since we expect to live eternally with this king, with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he expects us to pledge allegiance from our hearts that we will worship no other king. That we will choose to worship him and him alone. And we know that there are kings in our life that are challenging not to worship. For some, that might be the king that we call our castles or our domains that we have built up in our own and accumulated in our own lives. For others, it's the king of power. The power in this life, or the king of passion, the lusts of this life and the passions of this life. For others, it's the king called self, where we simply worship self. Consider, O Holy Night, again. Truly he has taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy and grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. His power and glory forevermore proclaim. His power and glory forevermore proclaim. Church, I'm here today for really one reason, and one reason only. And that is to remind all of us again that Jesus Christ is the King. That he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. That he is the King before the cross. He's the King at the cross. And he's the King after the cross. And he is the King who is alive forevermore. I'll close with a story about David Livingstone, who knew prolonged misery, hardship, as some of you have experienced hardship in your life. It was lived in much of the, he had lived much of that of his time, of his life, on his knees and wrestling with great loss, loneliness, hunger, fatigue, reoccurring disappointment in his life. Faced with death and the thwarting of his purpose, he wrote in his journal one evening in January 1856. Here's what he penned. Felt much toil of spirit and prospect of having all my plans for the welfare of this great region and the teeming population knocked on the head by savages tomorrow. But I read that Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. And then he finished in his journal entry with these words. It is the word of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honor. So there's the end of it. So there is the end of it. Jesus Christ is King. And for us, church, that's the end of it. That settles it. That settles everything in our life. Jesus Christ is King. Let's stand and let's sing. And if you have an interest to come to this King today, make your request be made known. If you have an interest to be prayed for, to confess or repent of your sins, whatever that need may be, we would ask that you come as we stand and sing the invitation song.